The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And follow along as I read verses 22 through 30. Verses 22 through 30. The Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter. The message tonight is what the Bible says about demons. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Two verses that I want us to look at again. Verse 24 and verse 26. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now the word Beelzebub means Lord of flies. He is the prince of the devils. Verse 26, Jesus says, And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Now these two expressions, Satan, who is the prince of devils, and by the way, in your King James Version, you find that word devils. It's not the word devils, it is the Greek word demons. The word devil is always, in the Greek Testament, applied only to the devil, Satan himself. The King James translators many times will translate that word demon by the word devils. And every time you find the word devils, it's the word demons. And so it designates Satan as the prince of the demons. He is the ruler of demons. And in the 26th verse, Jesus said that Satan has a kingdom. Satan is the head, the ruler of a kingdom. And his kingdom is divided into two categories of living creatures. The Bible speaks of his kingdom on the earth and his kingdom in the air, the atmosphere. His kingdom of the earth includes the unregenerated world. Every lost person is a member of the kingdom of Satan. If every lost person in this room tonight knew his relationship to the devil, it would scare him to death. If you are without Christ, the Bible says that the power that energizes you, every act of your life, every thought of your mind, every disposition of your temper is energized by Satan himself. And that you are at the complete mercy of the devil. You are a member of his kingdom. He is your ruler. He is your spiritual father. This world system is governed and founded upon the principles of Satan himself. And no matter how this world applauds God and how many nice things it has to say about Jesus, don't ever be deceived. This world system is founded upon satanic principles, and beyond, behind the veneer and the facade of sophistication and respectability and religion, lies the devil himself. He is the master, the ruler, the God, the prince of this world. And this world, this earth, this world system, including every unsaved person, is a vital part of that kingdom of the devil. But there is another part of his kingdom, which is called the kingdom of the air, the power of the air. Now, this does not refer to the third heaven where God is, but it refers to the atmosphere, the powers that be in this atmosphere. And these living creatures that make up this part of the kingdom of Satan are the fallen angels, the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, the demons. Now, because the devil is not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient, nor is he omnipotent, most of his work must be carried out by these demons, these unclean spirits. Their work and his work are so closely identified that to say a demon is doing it is the same as saying the devil is doing it. Now let me repeat what I said just a moment ago, because some of us still aren't clear on this. The devil is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent, nor is he omnipotent. He is a created being. Now he is a spirit being. He is not limited by time or space, but he does not have the attributes of God. He does not know everything. He does not know the thoughts of your heart. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once, but as one man has said, he's mighty fast. And he travels with the speed of thought. And someday you'll travel with the speed of thought, friend, in glory. He travels with the speed of thought. He is not omnipotent, but God has given to him supernatural power. And the devil carries on his work through these two kingdoms. He uses the unsaved world, and he uses these fallen angels. Now, you'll find in the Bible these designations: angels, evil spirits, unclean spirits, foul spirits, demons. They are all one and the same. They are all one and the same. The New Testament writers use these different terms interchangeably. One gospel writer recording of one man being possessed with a devil, another gospel writer will record that same incident, and he will say he was possessed of an evil spirit. So, evil spirits, foul spirits, unclean spirits, fallen angels, demons, they're all the same. They're all demons. And Satan carries on his work through fallen angels, through evil spirits, through unclean spirits, through demons. Now, when you preach a message on what does the Bible say about demons, the first thing you have to answer is, do demons exist? Is there really such a thing as demons? And you know, I've found it to be true that men normally like to do away with that which they do not understand. And a great many people tonight deny the existence of demons. Let me just briefly give you three theories about the existence of demons. I'm not going to say much about it because I don't want to lend dignity to such arguments. But some people say that there is the accommodation theory. In other words, in Jesus' time, everybody, because they were uneducated and unsophisticated and primitive, they believed in evil spirits. They believed in demons. And when Jesus came on the scene, he knew better. But he accommodated himself to the ignorance of the people of his day. Now, it doesn't take a genius to see right off that if that's what Jesus did, then he was a liar. Another theory says that Jesus didn't accommodate himself, he just didn't know any better. He was a child of his time, and he was brought up to believe in such things as demons, and he didn't know any better. He, like everybody else, thought there was such a thing as demons. I don't need to refute that argument, because that soul limits the Son of God, and so does away with his deity and his omniscience of knowing all things. That is not worthy of argument. A great many people say that demon possession in the New Testament was nothing more than sickness and illness. But the Bible is very careful to distinguish between illnesses and demons. Let me read two verses. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils or demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Now, Matthew is very careful to differentiate between those who were sick, those who were lunatic, and those who were possessed with devils. again in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. You find the same distinction. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. And by the way, we're going to be reading a lot of verses tonight. We're not going to get in a hurry. We're going to take our time, read the Scripture, see what the Bible has to say about this subject. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Again, the writer makes it clear there were two categories of people who needed help. Those who were possessed with demons and those who were sick. Demon possession, demon affliction is not the same thing as illness. Now let me just give you several scripture references, and we'll not take the time to read these. You jot them down. You can look them up later. These are verses that mention demons. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 20. James chapter 2, verse 19. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Luke chapter 6, verse 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we'll be reading those scriptures as we go through the message tonight. But these scriptures are just a few of the many that mention demons and Jesus' relationship and activity among demons. By the way, if you will take your four Gospels, and in particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you will read those, and every time you find a reference to evil spirits or foul spirits or demons and Jesus' relationship to them, and underline it, mark it down, you will come away absolutely amazed at how much of Jesus' ministry was with dealing with demons. I would be willing to say tonight that the bulk of his ministry while he was here on earth had to do with this matter of demonology, demon possession, and demon affliction. All right. 3 points in the message tonight. Number one, the origin of demons. Number two, the nature of demons. Number three, the activity of demons. Number one, the origin of demons. Where do demons come from? What are demons? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 that when Lucifer, the radiant, the shining one, that archangel of glory, when he rebelled against God, he took with him a large number of lower celestial beings. Revelation 12:4 says, a third part of the stars. And the word stars, as we'll see later on, is a symbol for angels. He took with him a third of the angelic host of heaven. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. There are three classes of fallen angels. There are three classes of fallen angels. Number one, there are those fallen angels who are reserved in Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The Greek word is Tartarus, which means a prison house underneath the earth. You'll find the same expression in the book of Jude and verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. The same Greek word is used there. There are a number of the fallen angels who committed an evil, a sin, in addition to the original rebellion. And that sin was so heinous that God has reserved them, has chained them into a place called Tartarus. Now, whatever they did was something they did in addition to the original rebellion. Now, I always like to tell you when I am giving you my opinion, and that's about what I'm getting ready to do. I don't know dogmatically for certain, for sure, 100% what it was these angels did that caused them to be reserved in this special place of imprisonment. But my conviction is that they did what is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. Now listen to these first three verses. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... Now, the sons of God in the Old Testament is a designation for angels. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, and it's because of this, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. In my opinion, these fallen angels cohabitated with the daughters of men, and because of this horrendous sin and crime against God and nature, God cast them into this special prison house. But whether that is really the way it was or not, God says that there are some fallen angels who are reserved in Tartarus until the day of judgment. Now there is a second class of fallen angels who are reserved in the bottomless pit. The Greek word is abyss. Listen to Revelation chapter 9. I'm not going to read this whole passage because it would take too long. But you go home tonight and read Revelation chapter 9. Listen to the first 2 or 3 verses. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. That's an angel. Fall from heaven under the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This star that falls from heaven is the devil, is Satan. He is going to be cast out, the Bible says, of this atmosphere and cast down to the earth where God will deal with him. But this angel of God gives to Satan a key to the bottomless pit. Now, I want you to see something just in passing here. Satan is the one that opens the bottomless pit, but he does it only when God says, okay. Now, the devil is under the authority of God still yet. And he always has been, and he always will be. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And you read that ninth chapter, and you'll discover that there are evil spirits that Satan is loosing out. So there is a second category of fallen angels that are reserved in the abyss, the bottomless pit. I do not know why God has not allowed Satan to loose these until now, but during the time of great tribulation, after Jesus has come and taken us to himself, during the time of great tribulation, God is going to allow the devil to call up his reserve units, and he's going to be given the key of the bottomless pit. He's going to open that pit, and these demons, these evil spirits, are going to be loosed upon the earth to inflict horrible torment upon the unregenerated world. So, there is now a third group of fallen angels, and these are the unconfined fallen angels who are free under Satan to operate as Satan dictates. These are unconfined fallen angels. And I believe the Word of God teaches that demons are unconfined fallen angels. They are spirit beings under the authority of Satan, and the devil uses them to accomplish his purposes in the earth. Now, let's look at the nature of these demons. Two characteristics of these demons. First of all, they are persons. They have personality. They are not inanimate objects, nor are they mere influences or powers. Demons are not the extension of Satan's influence. They are individual, separate personalities. Now, I have listed here 6 characteristics of a personality, and these demons have every one of these characteristics. And you listen. First of all, they have will. In Matthew chapter 12, that story that Jesus tells about a man who had an unclean spirit and he got rid of him. And so this unclean spirit went walking through the dry places looking for rest. And he says, I will return to my house. And so he went back and he found the house swept out and clean, but he also found it empty. And so he went and found 7 other evil spirits, and they came back, and all 8 of them occupied that house. But he said, I will do such and such. in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus cast the demons out of that man who was living in the tombs, they said, "Don't send us back to the abyss. Don't send us to the bottomless pit, but let us go and dwell in that herd of swine." Demons have a will of their own. Another characteristic of personality is emotion. Demons have emotion. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "The demons also believe and they tremble." They have the capacity to believe. Now, it's not saving faith, but they believe in God and they tremble at the thought of who God is. All right? Another one, they have knowledge. They have knowledge. Listen to Mark chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24. "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone.'" Now notice, the man cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" It's not the man who's speaking, it's the demons within him speaking using his vocal cords. It's the man crying out, singular, but the voice is in the plural. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, as I study the Bible information about the demons, one thing keeps recurring over and over again, for which I praise the Lord. They are fundamentalists. You won't find a modernistic, a liberal demon among the bunch. They are conservative fundamentalists with a big L. They say, "We know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." Well, now, they know a lot that some professing Christians don't know. They have knowledge. They know who Jesus is. All right, look over in Acts chapter 19. This is the story when Sceva, a Jew, verse 14, and chief of the priests came up to a certain man who had evil spirits and said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth," trying to cast out demons. Verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know,'" that word means I acknowledge who Jesus is, "and I've heard of Paul," two different Greek words for know there, "I've heard about Paul, but who are you?" They have knowledge. A personality has knowledge. They know who Jesus is. They knew who Paul was. They didn't know this fella. All right, now, another characteristic of demons and personality is they have self-awareness. Now, this is so important. They have self-awareness. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus meets this man coming out of the tombs, and this man is possessed with demons. And he asks him, "What is thy name?" He's not talking to the man. He's talking to the demons within the man. "And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Now, do you see the interplay between the singular and the plural? Now, this is important, folks, when you come to understand or try to understand demon possession or demon invasion. There is, as indicated in the Scriptures, a prince demon, a lead demon, a chief demon, and with him come others. Notice he says, "What have we to do with thee? I know who thou art." You see, it's the head demon, the chief demon, doing the talking for all of them. He says, "We are legion." Only one of them talking. "We are legion, for we are many." Now, let's just pause and anticipate a little bit for when we get to demon invasion or possession. You know what a legion was? That was a number up to 6,000. Now, remember, demons are spirit beings. They are not limited by time nor space. Now, maybe this fella didn't have 6,000 demons in him, but I tell you, he had enough demons in him to drive 2,000 pigs crazy. They said, "Let us go into the swine." And there were 2,000 swine, and every one of them rushed headlong into the sea and were drowned. Demons are not limited by time nor space, but they have self-awareness. He said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion." He knew who he was. He had self-awareness. Another characteristic of a demon, and get this, is conscience. They have a conscience. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. These are doctrines that are propagated by demons. Now, we'll see later on in the series that demons are behind every false doctrine and false religion. They have doctrines that they propagate, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, the Greek construction of those verses indicate that he's referring to these seducing spirits and these demons. Their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They possess a conscience, which is another characteristic of personality. And then one more, they have the ability to speak. Mark chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "What is your name?" They answered, "My name is Legion." Acts chapter 19, we read a moment ago, in verse 13, they spoke. Demons have the ability to speak. And this is one reason they possess a human body, to make use of that person's voice apparatus in order to speak. So they are persons without bodies. They are spirit persons. They have personality. They are individuals. And they are numerous. All right, the second characteristic of their nature, not only do they have personality, but they are perverted. They are perverted, and their perversion is twofold. They are vile, and they are violent. Their perversion is, first of all, vile. Now, we'll not take the time to read all of these verses. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Mark chapter 1 verse 27, Mark chapter 3 verse 11, Luke chapter 4 verse 36 calls them unclean spirits, calls them evil spirits. As you study the Gospels and see the activity of demons, you soon discover that these demons have a very vile nature. They are obscene and perverted. And the reason they want to possess anybody, if they cannot possess a human body, they will dwell in the body of a pig. They have, and as you read the Gospels, you come away with this impression, they have an irrepressible urge to occupy a human body so that they can gratify their perverted and vile natures. Now listen, in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons," he had more than one, "long time, and he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs." He lived in a vile place, the tombs, and according to the Jews and the traditions of that day, the most vile place you could live was in the tombs. And he wore no clothes. And there is a irrepressible desire on many of those who are demon-possessed to parade their nudity. Obscene, they're vile. And this is the reason they want to possess. They use bodies as instruments of unrighteous, because the only way they can gratify their sensual desires is if they have a body through which to gratify it. If there's a demon who wants to blaspheme, he has to possess a man who has tongue and voice so he can blaspheme. If there's a demon who has intense perversion sexually, he must possess a human body so he can gratify that. And by the way, as far as I know anything about the Word of God, all sexual perversion is a result of demon invasion. And according to Romans chapter 1, all sexual perversion, all that which is unnatural, which we're trying to legalize in America, all of that is demonic possession. And demons have a vile nature. And the only way they can express this vile nature is by using a human body. Now, not only are they vile, but they're also violent. They have superhuman strength. Let's read again in Mark chapter 5, this man who or rather in Luke chapter 8, this Gadarene demoniac. In verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands. He just snapped them. And in Mark chapter 5, it says basically the same thing. Demons are violent. They always drive the person they possess ultimately to self-destruction. It says if a man possessed with demons, he would throw himself into the fire. He would cut himself with stones, always afflicting himself, always hurting himself, always punishing himself. When they finally received permission from Jesus to dwell, to invade the swine, immediately they took such possession of those swine, the swine rushed over the cliff and drowned in the sea. We'll not take the time to read any more verses about that, but they are violent, and eventually demons will always destroy the people they have in their control. Now let me just interject this. You study Roman history, and it is an enigma to historians how in the world such a magnificent power like the empire of Rome could ever fall. But did you know that Rome was in the depths, in the whirlpool of the occult? They would kill animals, look at the entrails of that animals, and divine from the entrails of those animals what process of diplomacy and what war and what strategy they should use. And when you put your country in the hands of demons through the occult and witch doctors and such as that, ultimately they'll destroy it. It has been an enigma to historians why when Hitler was on the English Channel, when he could have gone over and absolutely conquered England, why he did an about-face against all common sense, against the greatest, the keenest military strategist, he turned and went in the opposite direction. I'll tell you why. He got his messages from voices. Any historian knows that. That Adolf Hitler heard voices, and a man by the name of Chamberlain, not the Prime Minister of England, but another man by the name of Chamberlain, who was a man involved in the occult, wrote under the spell of demonic activity by his own testimony, wrote the material that formed the basis of the Third Reich. And Adolf Hitler got his messages from these voices. And they brought him victory, but they eventually destroyed him. And you had better check up. There are presidential candidates in this country who go see a certain prophetess and gain information and advice from her. And some of the presidential candidates, their closest friends are people who are mediums and spiritists, and they get advice from them. And in my opinion, Satan has placed one of his finest right in the nation's capital, and this person has entree to cabinet members, senators, and congressmen, gaining their advice from them. And any time a government is controlled or gains advice from demonic activity, it will end in destruction. They always tend to self-destruction. Their nature is one of violence. And by the way, let me back up for just a minute and say a little bit more about this vileness. You know, we read a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We read a verse of Scripture there. The next verse of Scripture is one that great many people have misunderstood. Verse 3 says that one of the doctrines of demons is forbidding to marry. Now, we've always said they're talking about the Catholics there who won't let their preachers marry. No, that's not what it's talking about. They are advocating free love. The demons always propagate free love. And this is just another expression of their vileness. And any time you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a counselor or some liberal preacher and he says it's all right for a young boy and a girl to find out if they're sexually compatible before marriage, that fella has been listening to the doctrines of demons. He is preaching a demonic doctrine. And there are psychiatrists in the city of Dallas. I've dealt with them indirectly. who will tell their patients. Now, not all of them. There's some fine men, but there are others who tell their patients. The trouble with you is you have a too high of a moral code, and you need to get rid of that moral code. You need to go out here and have an affair with somebody. And they are propagating the doctrine of demons. And you watch it on television, and you watch it in the movies. All of it, propagating what? Free love. It's a doctrine of demons. All right. So much for the nature of demons. Now let's move on and come to their activity. What is the activity of demons? The activity of demons is twofold. Number one, opposition to God. And all I'm going to say about that right now is that everything we've said about the devil in his opposing God is true of demons. And as we go on in this series, we'll see how the demons oppose God. But first of all, their activity is to oppose God. Secondly, their activity is to oppress man. To oppress man. And they oppress man physically and spiritually and mentally. Demons, as we've already seen, have the ability to stir up storms. When Jesus was asleep and the storm rose up, the scripture goes on to indicate that it was satanic activity. Satan, in order to afflict Job, stirred up a whirlwind, stirred up lightning and storms and diseases to afflict physically. A demon has the ability to paralyze a man's vocal cords so he cannot speak. Many of them had an evil spirit of dumbness. He has the ability to make a man blind. They have the ability to afflict a person physically. Remember the woman that came and said, "Have mercy on my daughter, for she is vexed." Jesus healed her daughter. Vexation. In Mark and Matthew chapter 17, the father brought his boy, and the boy was, we might say today, was insane. He was mentally deranged, but it was a demon who was producing it, who was causing it. You know, there were a group of psychiatrists that approached one of the professors over at Southwestern Theological Seminary and asked him to write a paper on how he would go about casting demons out of mentally deranged people. And more psychiatrists and those that deal with the emotional and mental problems of people are coming to see that where there is no organic cause, there is a great possibility that the cause can be demon possession. They have the ability to afflict a person physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. In Luke chapter 13, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And the Bible says in verse 16, she was bound by the devil. All right. Now, this oppression that demons afflict to man is twofold. Number one, there is demonic influence. And by demonic influence, I mean that the demon operates from outside the person, tempts him, afflicts him, compels him, drives him. But it is an operation from the outside. It is demonic influence from the outside. There is no possession. There is no indwelling of that demon. He's operating strictly from the outside. Now, many times you cannot tell whether it's demonic influence from the outside or whether it's demonic invasion from the inside. You cannot tell the difference. The symptoms are the same and the cure is the same. But not every person who is under demonic and satanic attack is demon-possessed. Now, we need to caution ourselves here into looking at everybody as demon-possessed. Somebody has a problem. Somebody is vexed. Somebody is blind. Somebody is deaf. Somebody is dumb. Somebody has a compulsion to lie. Somebody has a compulsion to steal. And by the way, these compulsions that you cannot control are demonic in their source. It does not necessarily mean that that person has a demon dwelling in him. That demon may be operating from the outside. The power and the effect is practically the same, but there's no indwelling of the demon. So don't go around looking for people who are demon-possessed and sizing up everybody. And if a person has a problem, a compulsion, a defeat that he cannot overcome, don't say this person is demon-possessed. Any of us, all of us, are subject to demonic influence and activity in our lives. I've had it this past week, in these past few days, in a way that in a stronger way than I've had it, and I don't know how long. Of course, I finally figured out what it was. I was getting ready to preach on demons, and they were gathering around me, wanting to give me a little first-hand information. And the past few days, I've had oppression and depression and temptation that I have never had in my life. I know what it was. It was the devil. It was demonic influence. Now, there is not only demonic influence, but there is demonic invasion. Now, I do not want to use so much the term demon possession for two reasons. The word possession seems to indicate ownership and absolute control. But the Gospels teach that there can be partial possession. A demon can indwell that person, what we would call and what the King James translators call demon possession, but he does not absolutely possess that person. For instance, one man just had a spirit, what? Of dumbness. The only effect that demon invasion had on him was he couldn't speak. Everything else was all right. See, partial possession. Another man was blind and dumb before Jesus cast out the demons. But he wasn't totally controlled by the demon in every area of his life. Now, there seems to be indicated from the Scriptures that certain demons have certain activities. There is a demon to make a person dumb where he cannot speak. There is a demon to make a person a sexual pervert. There is a demon to make a person blind. There is a demon to make a person deaf, because Jesus would cast out these various demons who had caused these various maladies. And so there is such a thing we might call as partial possession. And simply because a person may be demon possessed, we'll use that word right now, does not mean that that man is absolutely in every area of his life under the control of a demon. He may not be. It may only be partial. But the other reason I don't like to use the word possession is because it's not a scriptural word. The Greek word demon possession is never found in the Bible. It's never found. Now, it's translated in your English translations as demon possession or possessed of evil spirits, but it is never that. The Greek word is simply demonized. Demonized. And that word demonized means to be in some way affected by a demon. And it could be influence or invasion. The word demon possession is never found in the Scriptures. It is the word demonized, affected, under the influence, some way, by a demon. Now, there can be demon invasion. This is where an evil spirit, a demon, comes to indwell a person. Literally, actually, really indwell that person. Demon invasion is a miracle in the realm of the evil. It is a satanic miracle that no one can really understand nor explain. But the Scriptures indicate over and over again that it is possible for one of these spirit beings to invade a person and indwell them and control them. Now, sometimes in the Bible, even children under age are indwelt, invaded by a demon. How does that demon gain access? That child is under age and not accountable. That child committed no sin. That child committed no moral failure that allowed that demon to come in. But nonetheless, he came in. And I cannot answer it for you, because the Bible does not answer it. But it is possible, as the Scriptures indicate, for a child to be invaded or possessed, if you want to use that term, by a demon. Now, if you will read books written by missionaries and others who studied this through the years, you'll discover that they find that sometimes demonic possession, invasion, can be passed on from father to child, from mother to child. Those, and we'll say more about this in a later message, those who are involved in the occult subject their children to demonic invasion. All evidence points to that. But most of the time, demonic invasion occurs through continued sin in an area of your life. Now, the big question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Now, if you mean, can a Christian be possessed in his spirit where Jesus is of a demon, the answer, of course, is no. But I am coming to the conviction that a Christian can be demon-possessed, invaded in certain areas of his life. I do not believe a demon can ever possess a Christian in his spirit. Now, you need to understand that we are spirit, soul, and body. The spirit, where the spirit of man is, that's where the spirit of God resides in the Christian. The soul of a man is his will, his mind, and his emotions. His body is his physical senses, the five senses of his body. And it's my conviction, I believe, that a Christian, through continued sin, can make himself susceptible to demonic invasion in his soul and in his body, in his will, in his mind, in his emotions, in his physical senses, but never in his spirit where Jesus dwells, the indwelling spirit. And a Christian, whether or not he is invaded by that demon, can be influenced, assailed, attacked by that demon through continued failure to repent of specific sins. Now, you need to understand that demons deal in specifics. They deal in specifics. As we've already said, there is a demon of deafness. There is a demon of dumbness. There is a demon of blasphemy. There is a demon of lying. There is a demon of sexual perversion. They deal in specifics. And that Christian who has a besetting sin and tolerates that, what he calls natural weakness, and continues to let that thing grab hold of him, is making himself susceptible to demonic invasion in that area of his life. And there are some Christians who have problems, impurity, drinking, dope. I am firmly convinced that the majority of those who are addicted to dope are under the influence of a demon. And I think we're going to see in our day that the only way to cure dope addicts is through, in many instances, casting the demons out of them. Now, it may not have been that a demon possessed them and made them become dope addicts, but when they played around with marijuana or speed or acid, they made themselves what? Susceptible to demonic invasion. You must be careful. You make yourself susceptible. And that Christian who pours over these indecent magazines and loves to go to X-rated movies and watches that stuff on the screen is making himself susceptible to demonic invasion and will bring you to the place where you will not be able to control those physical desires. That Christian who plays around with a little bit of dope is opening the door for demonic invasion. We're not going to have time to do all this tonight, but did you know that one of the characteristics of a demon is a lot of talking and criticism and hatefulness? And you take a man or a woman who is a confirmed gossip and they can't say anything good about anybody, and every time you see them they're always griping and criticizing this and that. They are making themselves, if they have not already been, susceptible to demonic invasion. You must remember, demons deal in specifics. And that's why it is so important for a Christian to understand the workings of Satan and the way he gains control. Now, how is a person cured of demonic invasion? In a later message, we're going to talk about some of the characteristics of demon invasion. And what are some of the symptoms? But you know, as I've been reading and studying up on this, there have always been exorcists. There have always been magicians who went about casting out demons. They would use their incantations and all of their magic formulas and hocus pocus. And I love to read the Gospels where Jesus comes along and with a majestic command, commands them to come out, and they obey. They obey. And you and I, as Christians, have authority over Satan and authority over all his demons in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And it is possible for a Christian to consistently and constantly keep himself from falling in defeat before demonic influence or demonic invasion. When he hides under the blood of Jesus and lifts high the rod of God which is his, the name of Jesus. And I praise the Lord for the miracles that I've seen in my own life as people who for years have been troubled with a particular weakness, with a particular besetting sin, and coming and praying and coming and confessing would do absolutely no good. But when you diagnosed it as demonic influence or demonic invasion, then you were able to effect a cure. You see, friends, if you diagnose wrong, your treatment's going to be wrong. The diagnosis has to be correct. Now listen to the diagnosis. If there is an area in your life, whether it's in the realm of thought life, sex life, drinking, anything, gossiping, critical spirit, jealousy, envy, fear, whatever it is, there is a spiritual defeat in your life that has been repeated and consistent year after year. It has haunted and humiliated you even before you were saved. You've never been able to get victory over it. I believe you have every right to assume that is demonic influence or invasion. And you can confess that sin 1,000 times a day and never be delivered from it. It is only when you diagnose that as demonic activity in your life and you take your stand and in the name of Jesus you rebuke that devil and you rebuke that demon and you break off all connection with that sin, only then will you find victory and deliverance from that. Diagnose an area of repeated, continued failure. The same sin, the same habit, over and over and over and over. A man wants to quit smoking, but he cannot. A woman wants to quit drinking, but she cannot. A person wants to quit gambling, but he cannot. A person wants to quit gossiping, but he cannot. He is driven. You see, it says in Luke chapter 8 that the demons drove him. You have a compulsion. There is a compelling to do this thing. You need to diagnose that as demonic activity in your life. Whether it's influence or invasion is beside the point. You need to stand against it. You need to confess that as a sin. Number two, you need to break off all connection with that, repent of it, give it up, and then you need to stand against the devil and in the name of Jesus rebuke that demon and then by faith praise God for deliverance. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Thank God for the spiritual weapons that we have. In later messages, we'll learn how to use them.